Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. The Lord Jesus has risen from the grave, and before he left them to go to heaven, he gave them the great commission, to evangelize the world. And this is usually read from the last chapter in Matthew. But today I wanted to read this great commission from the Gospel according to Mark, because I want to address the subject of baptism. There are many confusing doctrines about baptism floating around. And since this is installment number 8 in the series The Simplicity of the Gospel, I would like to lay the groundwork for a very basic understanding of baptism. As you know, baptism is one element that is used very often in the church, and therefore we must understand the first principles of baptism very well. In the Old Testament dispensation, many people have strayed from the teaching of the ceremonial law by focusing on the external aspects of each of the ceremonies. And they developed spiritual myopia. You know, that's nearsightedness. And this is how they arrived at a works gospel that was an abomination to God. They focused on the works themselves instead of the spiritual meaning of these rules and sacrifices. But the New Testament churches have done the same thing with baptism. Instead of focusing on the spiritual meaning of baptism, they have developed all kinds of requirements for the mode of baptism, like you must be dipped in water, over, backward, down, under, and you must be at least 18 years old, and other such requirements. Now, we will not get into such debates about paedobaptism or about immersion versus sprinkling. Rather, we will focus on the meaning of baptism and whether it is required or not, and about the many baptisms that exist in the Bible. And that is why the title of this sermon is not, it's not why baptism, but the title of this sermon is what baptism. For there are many different kinds of baptisms in the Bible. Let us read here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with the signs following. Amen. In verse 20, the Greek Textus Receptus says the signs. The signs, instead of just signs. It means that all five signs that are listed in verses 17 and 18 shall follow all of them that believe. All of them. And from the context, we can see that all six verses belong together. The Lord gave us, and he gave them, a command. Preach the gospel. And the result of this preaching is shown in verse 20. Many of today's churches focus on verse 17, which speaks of exorcising demons and speaking in tongues, and they will conveniently forget the other three signs of verse 18. But the Lord says that all five signs shall follow all them that believe. If we take this literally, it means that believers everywhere shall pick up rattlesnakes, and they shall not be harmed by these creatures, and they shall drink strychnine and not be harmed by it, and they shall go into hospitals and empty out the hospitals by laying their hands on the sick, and they shall do these signs to demonstrate that they were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we see these things happening ever anywhere? No. And therefore it means that we have misinterpreted the words of our Lord. What did we do wrong? We have forgotten what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 13, in which we already have covered in sermon number 5 of this series, just 3 weeks ago. Put a sticker here in Mark chapter 16, for we will return here several times. And please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. In this chapter, Matthew chapter 13, this chapter is in the center of the Gospel according to Matthew. And it conveys the central thought of how God has written the Bible. You know, this is a chapter filled with parables. God has written the Bible in such a way that all those who are not guided by God the Holy Spirit will not understand the Bible. To them, the Bible will be like any other book written by men. To them, it will be just like a history book. And to them, it will be full of contradictions. And this is how God wrote the Bible. We read here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, to some it is given to know the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, and to others it is not given. And that is why the Lord Jesus spoke in parables. And furthermore, please turn to the page on your right, to verse 34, where we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Without a parable spake he not unto them. Does God convey here the idea to us that Jesus spoke many more times in parables than most churches want to admit he did? And that is indeed true. We read this also in Mark chapter 4, verse 34. Let me read this to you. Mark chapter 4, verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them. Without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Indeed, it is true that Jesus spoke many more times in parables. And when we read the Bible, we should be aware, we should be keenly aware of this, so that we do not fall into the errors of the legalists and the errors of the Arminians, who have degraded the precious gospel of Christ crucified. Is it possible that the Lord Jesus spoke in parables in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 through 20? Please turn again to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And indeed, when we read verses 17 and 18, we see that these verses do not convey the gospel plainly. These five signs. But if we look at them as parables, they do speak of the gospel, particularly in the area of evangelism. Mark chapter 16, Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. However, when we go back to verse 15, this does not read as a parable. Verse 15 is a plain command to bring the gospel to everyone who wants to hear it. Obviously, the words "every creature" in verse 15 does not refer to every creature in the absolute sense. We do not preach the gospel to cats and dogs, but we preach the gospel to everyone who is willing to listen to the words God has spoken. Verse 16 also is not written as a parable. Verse 16. But verse 16 is written in such a way that it can be easily misunderstood by those who read the Bible in a superficial way. Verse 16 is written in such a way that those to whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven will understand it. But those to whom it is not given will misinterpret it to their own destruction. And at this point, many of those who hear me will cry foul, and they will accuse me of propagating a gospel of hyper-Calvinism. But all I have done is simply read to you what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. What is wrong with that? My accusers have no answer for this. So let us now turn our eyes to baptism. Verse 16 speaks of a required baptism. Let us now delve into this subject. But first we need to realize that we cannot understand the real meaning of baptism if we have not understood the real meaning of salvation. So let us first establish a few principles on the subject of salvation. First, consider salvation. Please turn in your Bibles to the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You find here the entire gospel of salvation bottled up in one verse. And this is the shortest and the most elementary form of the gospel. This is the simplest way I can present to you the entire good news of salvation by grace alone, and the entire gospel of Christ crucified, and the entire gospel of salvation to the glory of our God, who alone reigns sovereignly and supremely. And all that is found here in one verse, verse 8, because the context wherein this verse is found elaborates on all that I have claimed it to be. We read beginning at verse 4. Start at verse 4. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, who never become saved. And even though we were by nature the enemies of God, he loved us and placed us in Christ, so that Christ could be our representative, and so that we could be raised up together with Christ. And even though we wanted nothing to do with Christ, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus became our sin bearer, and qualified to be our substitute before the throne of justice, and qualified to be our sin offering to atone for our sins, because he was the Lamb that God had provided for us for this purpose. What a grace! What an enormous gift! What a gift, totally undeserving and totally free, totally according to the good pleasure of his will, and not according to what we have done, nor was it according to what we were going to do. It was a free gift of grace, God's gift to undeserving sinners. And because of our sins, we were on a slippery slide into hell. For hell is what people deserve for insulting Almighty God. We needed to be saved from that predicament that mankind is subjected to. All mankind has sinned, and therefore all mankind is on a slippery slide into hell. For the wages of sin is death. And the death that God has in view as the payment for sin is not physical death, but it is the second death of suffering for an eternity in a lake of fire. And therefore, God has placed us in Christ. He became our representative. But God has not done this for everyone in the world, for not everyone is saved. Not everyone seeks the glory of God. Not everyone loves the Christ of the Bible. Not everyone sees him as the judge of all the earth. For if we seek the glory of God, if we do love Christ, and if we do look forward to his coming as the judge of all the earth, we should know that all this does not come out of our own good heart, for that is not the nature of our heart. All this was put in our heart as a gift from God, together with the faith that also was a gift from God. Now that is the message of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. It is a message of the gift from God because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for our sins about 2,000 years ago. All our sins were future sins 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And he sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts to make us aware of what he already has done for us, and to give us the faith to believe all this, because we read it here in the Bible. For example, please turn one page to your left to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, where we read these words in verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God says here that the Father has chosen us and placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father predetermined our destiny, that's what predestination means, and made us adopted children of God through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And all this was signed and sealed in 33 AD when Christ died on the cross. The entire transaction was confirmed in 33 AD and delivered in our lifetime when God the Holy Spirit made us born from above. And thus to suggest that Christ's atonement was incomplete and must be completed by us doing a work such as submit ourselves to the ceremony of baptism, that is an insult to Christ. And it's an insult to God Almighty. When God says that Christ has done all the work and has completed the task fully on the cross, without our presence and without our approval, then who are we to protest this statement from God in the Bible? And to design our own plan of salvation, whereby we must also do some work for our salvation. But this is what people have done with the words of Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Please turn again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. The real question is, what baptism? What baptism? When people are not good students of the Bible, they assume that the words in the King James are true, in the King James Version, are truly the inspired word of God. And some even dare to assume that the words in the New International Version are truly the inspired word of God. That's the pinnacle of stupidity. What then did people consider the word of God before the NIV came into existence? Did people have no word of God before the King James Version came into existence? And of course they did. But the word of God could only be read in the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. But since most people do not read any Greek or Hebrew, a good English translation is an acceptable alternative. It is not perfect, but it is better than having no Bible. For if only the Greek and Hebrew versions were available, then most people would have no Bible. You see, even the King James Version is a work of man. The inspired Word of God are only the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. But the King James Version is an excellent Bible, because it is an almost word-by-word translation. However, cults have come into existence because they adhere to the words of the King James Version rather than search the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Great errors and heresies have been stamped out of the ground simply because they did not search for the true meaning of a certain verse here and there. And so it is with Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And so it is with the concept of baptism. When we read Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it seems to say, let me read that, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And thus this verse portrays two contrasting sides. On the positive side are those who believe and are being baptized. On the negative side are those who do not believe and are not baptized. But why does this verse not say that? Why do those who are not baptized not present in this verse? Is it not because we have totally misunderstood this verse and we have in our mind substituted the word baptized with the words baptized in water? But does it really mean baptized in water? How many baptisms are there in the Bible? It is true that the meaning of baptism is indeed washing away of our sins. But water baptism is not that. Therefore, we must come to an understanding of the word baptism. Allow me to list for you 13 different kinds of baptisms that appear in the Bible. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 is a baptism of repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, a baptism unto the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, a baptism with fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, a baptism of Jesus by John, but Jesus had no sins. Now, Mark chapter 10, verse 38, a baptism relating to the cross experience. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, a baptism into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 verse 38, a baptism into the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10 verse 48, a baptism in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 19 verse 5, a baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 6 verse 3, a baptism into Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16 verse 16, a baptism that is required for salvation. John chapter 3 verse 22 and verse 26, a baptism by the apostles before Jesus went to the cross. And how can we sort all this out? And if this was not enough to get people confused about the subject matter of baptism, God says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In other words, God says there is only one baptism that is truly the washing away of sins. When we search out our concordance, we find that there are six Greek words which have to do with baptism, or to baptize, or to dip. To dip. Two of those have always been translated to dip, and are never used as synonyms for the washing away of our sins. And thus we can safely leave those out of the present discussion. Of the four remaining Greek words, one has always been used to identify John the Baptist, which should have been translated John the Baptizer, for that is the literal translation of his name. And thus the remaining three Greek words are actually in view in this present sermon. And these are the Greek words which Strong Concordance numbers 907, 908, and 909. 907, 908, and 909. And each one of these three words have been used in five different ways. These five different ways are, number one, the Old Testament ceremonial washings with water. Number two, water baptism of John. Number three, the New Testament water baptism commanded by Jesus. Number four, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number five, the baptism by fire. And thus, since each one of these three Greek words have been used in five different ways, we are back to the rule that the meaning of a certain Greek word depends on its context. The context should define what the meaning is of that word that has been translated to baptize or baptism. In general, the word to baptize or baptism means to wash. To wash, or a washing. So let us now focus on number one, the baptism by fire. The baptism by fire. What is the meaning of the washing away of our sins? When were our sins washed away? Well, there was one day in all of history that our sins were washed away. And that was on Friday, April 3, in the year AD 33, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that was the only time in all of history that any sins were washed away. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. You're almost there. We were in chapter 16. Only 15 pages to your left is Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And there we read in Mark 10, verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant us that we may sit one at thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Which baptism is in view in verses 38 and 39? The Lord Jesus is going to suffer on the cross, and he calls it a baptism. We should read this as a washing. The Lord Jesus is going to wash away our sins that are cleaving to him, and he's going to wash them away by enduring the penalty that was required for each of them. And that penalty is the equivalent of an eternity in hell. Only if Christ is God could he endure such a penalty without being consumed. And therefore, which baptism or which washing is in view in this passage? It is the baptism by fire, or also called the washing by fire. And what did the Lord Jesus promise James and John? They too would be baptized by this fire. Does this mean that James and John would be crucified like the Lord Jesus? Well, we know that James was not crucified. He was beheaded. Much quicker and less painful. And John was not crucified either. John lived to a ripe old age, and instead of being crucified, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And what then did the Lord Jesus mean when he said to them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized? How do we interpret these words? Well, we have read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that all the elect, all those who have been chosen by the Father, and that certainly includes James and John, were in Christ before the foundation of the world. If we were in Christ in AD 33, then we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ when he died. We were buried with Christ when he was buried. We were raised with Christ when he rose from the tomb. And we ascended with Christ into the heavenlies when he ascended into heaven. Most certainly, these are things which the Bible affirms in several places. And thus, when Christ endured the penalty of hell, he came out at the other end of hell, so to speak. We too went through hell with him and in him, since he is our representative in the Spirit. And this is how we indeed did drink of the cup that Christ drank of. And with the baptism that he was baptized withal, we were baptized. Not physically, but in the Spirit, because he is our representative in the Spirit. And this is our baptism by fire. That is why God will never send us to hell again, because we have already been there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now James and John did suffer persecution, but these words that Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 10 verse 39 did not refer to their life of suffering. The context demands that these words apply to James and John being in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But who then would sit on Christ's right hand and on his left hand in glory? The answer is every believer, every saint, everyone whom the Father has chosen is spiritually already seated with him on his right hand and on his left, according to what we have read in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6. And after he has raptured us up on the last day and has taken us into the glorious new creation, we will also physically be on his right hand and on his left. What a glorious salvation that God has in store for us. Let us now consider baptism number 4. Please turn to chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1 verse 7. Mark chapter 1 verse 7. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist preached before the Lord Jesus came on the scene. And John said of himself that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And we should be aware that when we bring the true gospel, we are like John, crying in the wilderness of this world. Like John, we will have very few on our side, for the true gospel has never been popular. And when John spoke of the Lord Jesus, he said in Mark chapter 1 verse 7, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. What baptisms do we see in verse 8? When John said, I indeed have baptized you with water, this was baptism number 2, the Old Testament water baptism of John. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but it did not wash away any sins. John's baptism was only a sign pointing to a future baptism that was a washing away of sins. What is the second baptism that we see in verse 8? It is baptism number 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When John said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, John referred to the New Testament baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which the sinner is transformed into a saint by being born from above. And simultaneously he received the mandate to propagate these words of the gospel into all the world. Please turn to the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, where we see the same event as in Mark chapter 1 verse 8, but here we see three baptisms simultaneously in the same verse. Again, John the Baptist proclaims that this baptism is nothing, his baptism is nothing compared with the baptism that the Lord Jesus was going to bring. His baptism was only a sign pointing to Christ. And here we read in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What three baptisms do we see in verse 11? We see John's baptism, we see the Lord's baptism with the Holy Spirit, regenerating our soul, and we see our baptism by fire on the cross. Now, which baptism is in view when the Lord says in Ephesians 4, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism? It is the baptism that brings about the forgiveness of our sins. Only the baptism of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by the forgiveness of our sins. Now let us ask ourselves, what is the water baptism commanded by Jesus? Please turn in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. You find Acts after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 8 verse 12. Philip the deacon had been preaching among the Samaritans, and many Samaritans believed. Even Simon the sorcerer believed, because God performed many miracles by the hand of Philip. And then we read in Acts chapter 8 verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. What do we see here? Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized and remained unsaved. These people were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this was the baptism that the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19. But it did not save anyone. Of course not. This was only a ceremony. A ceremony could not save anyone in the Old Testament time, and neither can it save anyone in the New Testament dispensation. Only the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism whereby people are saved, because only the baptism of the Holy Spirit changes a person from sinner to saint. And did you notice, after Peter and John laid their hands on the Samaritans, they finally became saved. And they were not rebaptized, because they had already received a legitimate water baptism. Water baptism does not save anyone, and never has. Water baptism is only a sign of the washing away of sins that hopefully has or will be performed by God at the time and place when He wills, and not at the time and place when we subject ourselves to water baptism. And so, armed with this knowledge, we return to the problem of Mark chapter 16, verse 16, where apparently a baptism was required. Please turn again to the sticker you have placed in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And remember that this was the great commission to bring the gospel into all the world. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If this baptism is required, could this be water baptism? Absolutely not. This cannot be water baptism, since water baptism does not save anyone. This refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This refers to the baptism that accompanies the forgiveness of sins. And that is why, for those on the negative side, this baptism was not mentioned. paraphrased, Mark chapter 16, verse 16 simply says, "He that believes and has been born from above by the Holy Spirit has been saved, and those that do not believe shall be condemned." And this is a truth that is repeated many times throughout the Bible. And so in conclusion, we can say that the integrity of salvation by grace has been preserved. Many churches today teach that water baptism is a required ceremony for salvation. And today I have exposed the falsehood of that teaching. No one can say that there is something we must do in order to be saved. And water baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Many people have been saved without ever having been baptized in water. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for teaching us the real meaning of baptism, and that it refers to a spiritual washing of sins, and for giving us discernment in seeing the difference between the sign and the substance. We want to thank you, Father, for having the Lord Jesus undergo the baptism by fire on the cross, so that we could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lifetime. We want to thank you, Father, for choosing us from before the foundation of the world and placing us in Christ so that we can truly say that as Adam is our representative in the flesh, so the Lord Jesus Christ is our representative in the Spirit. And for this reason, Christ's atonement truly has washed away all our sins. We pray, Father, that this concept of baptism may be made known far and wide, and that many will turn away from their evil practice of mixing grace with works. We pray, Father, that we may be good students of the Bible, and that we may harmonize everything that is in the Bible to your honor and glory. We pray, Father, that you give us this grace. And we pray, Father, that you pour this grace upon everyone who is here, old and young, and that you also will pour this grace upon all who listen to these messages through the radio and through the internet and through the tape ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.